Did Jesus deal with that, or lust that you don't show? Is that not a sin? No, that's a sin. So there is nothing that is a sin unto death, except, and this is including every sin, any sin that you don't repent of, as God said in Ezekiel chapter, 33? All your righteousness will be forgotten, and you will die in the day that you commit that one sin. And people don't seem to understand that today, but I don't think we have to go any further back than Adam and Eve in the garden. How many sins did it take? And how serious was the sin? Well, the consequences, but eating fruit? What was the problem with eating fruit?
The wrong fruit.
Yeah, God said no. And so any time, and he's going to make this same point in verse 17, how much of unrighteousness is sin?
All.
Well, what is unrighteousness? Remember what the word righteous means? Fulfilling your obligations and duties to God and your fellow man as outlined in the scriptures. And the scriptures are God's righteousness. So any violation of any sin, any violation of any law is a sin. So the sin leading unto death, do we pray about that? He says, I don't say he should pray about that. So what are you supposed to do if it's a sin unto death? Matthew 18, what are you supposed to do? Go. Show him his fault. If he won't hear,
take two or three witnesses.
Take two witnesses. If he won't hear the witnesses, tell it to the church. If he won't hear the church,
withdraw
from every brother who walks disorderly and not after the traditions which you have received from us. So I don't think he's forbidding here. I mean, can we pray that this individual might be led to repentance? Give us the wisdom to talk to him. But as far as saying, Father, forgive him of his sin, is there any point to that if the man isn't going to repent?
No.
No, you're asking God to do something he said, I will never do. And that is forgive without repentance and confession. And he makes a statement here that we'll deal with a little bit more. But he says, he who has been born of God keeps himself. That's in verse 18, and the wicked one can't touch him. And of course, what does it mean to keep yourself? Which means pay attention to and guard and watch over yourself. What is it you're guarding and watching over? Well, your relationship with God, your sin, or lack thereof. Anyone who is begotten of God is carefully assessing every word, every thought, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And be not many of you teachers, you receive greater judgment. The tongue needs to be bridled. And the same thing with our actions. So let's go ahead and then pick up in verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, tense is everything here. I don't know why they put it like that. I guess it's because that's their doctrine. The doctrine of the once saved, always saved people is that you can't sin because you're a child of God. You don't have to worry about sin. Because even if you die in the act of adultery, what's going to happen because you're a child of God? You're going to be saved. So they like this translation and they like this, but that's not what he said. What he said was he doesn't keep sinning. He doesn't continuously sin. This is that present indicative active, which means a continued action. I am walking, and I don't know why they didn't put I or sinning. He who has begotten of God is not sinning. Now, when you sin, if you repent, what have you done to that sin? It puts you to death, but if you repent, you put it to death, and it's gone. As God said, as far as the east is from the west. So we, as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, we can't be bound to the flesh because we're not under law, we're under grace. Which means every time we sin, what can we do? Remember what Jesus said? Seven times in a day, what will God do? He'll forgive. Carl? Okay, he does not. Oh, which translation is that?
ESV.
Okay. Well, that's a much better translation. And so, truly godly, begotten again Christians are continually assessing. And if they find anything that is outside of the Scriptures, what's their immediate response? Godly sorrow leading to repentance unto salvation. And like I say, a lot of people don't want to be burdened with this. They don't want to have to think about every sin, and they don't want to have to go through this process of feeling bad and even weeping over something that they've done. But the reality is that if we love God and we've failed God and disappointed God, what should our response be? Oh, well, or let God take care of it. I'll ask at the end of the day, but I can't be bothered with up and down and up and down. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. The truly begotten of God, the person who's been... When are we begotten? When are we born again?
Baptism.
At baptism. So when we come up out of the water of baptism, the new birth, we're begotten again. Well, from that point on, whoever is born of God doesn't keep sinning. And again, that sin stays with you. You sin in the morning, that sin is still there until what? Until you repent. So if you wait till the rest of the day and the Lord comes back, what happens? See, this is serious. Or you get killed in a car wreck. I mean, how many of us know when the day is going to come? So John is just emphasizing again that Christians, true devout Christians, are very concerned and focused, even riveted, on their conduct and their words and their thoughts. You remember in the book of Psalms, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be what?
Acceptable
in your sight. And the only way that can happen is if we're monitoring it. All right, so he who is born of God guards himself, protects himself, keeps himself, guides himself, and guards. So we're watching. We're watching because what did Peter say in 1 Peter 5:8? Satan is what?
A roaring lion.
Like a roaring lion. What's he doing?
Seeking whom he may devour.
Walking about. Remember what it said about Job? God said, what are you doing, Satan? What did he say?
Walking
up and down and going to and fro over the earth. What's he looking for? Beautiful piece of gold? No, he's looking for a heart that he can corrupt and destroy like he did Eve. So we've got to be aware of that, because the wicked one cannot touch him if, number one, he is not continually sinning, and number two, he's keeping himself and doing the things that he ought to be doing. And so, again, I just can't overemphasize that. I know we come here on the first day of the week, and we're supposed to stay focused and riveted on each act of worship. But when we leave here, some of us become more relaxed. Is it the time to relax when you're not here? No, it's the time to be even more focused on what you're thinking and what you're doing and what you're saying and going back over it. And think of, I can't tell you how many times at night I go back over the things I've said during the day and I say, I wish I hadn't said that. And so then you have to repent. And I don't always do it, but sometimes I have to go back to the person and say, look, I said something I can't believe. I'm really ashamed of myself, and I hope that you won't take this as an action that is characteristic of me, because it's not. It was a blunder. It was a sin. All right. Any thoughts on that? Okay. Let's start then in verse 19. We know that we are of God. Now, the we here. Remember the dilemma we have every time we say we? You remember back in the first chapter? That which we have seen, which we have heard, that our hands have touched, is that you and I?
No.
Is that any of? Is that all the Christians in the first century?
No.
Who's the we?
Apostles.
Jesus prayed all night. He chose 12 men and he sent them out to do what? Testify to what they'd seen. And so that we knows. Now, subjectively, that would be an objective. Remember an objective action? An objective is when you can measure it. In other words, if you cut a piece of wood and you put it up there, that's pretty objective, right? It can't be subjective. I think it's long enough. What happens when you put it up there? See? So I know it's long enough, but when I put it up there, it's not. Well, then I'm going off of subjective feelings instead of off of that ruler. So when the we here, we know that we're of God. Only the apostles and prophets can actually say that. Because even if we are doing our very best, I mean, you look at the people in the denominations who quote this verse, I know I'm of God. And what are you thinking? They've never been baptized. They're using instrumental music. They believe that they don't have to repent of their sins, and they know they're of God. Yet Jesus said what in Matthew 7:23? I never knew you. So you have to be careful here with the context. Now, you could say, and I think that there's some validity to saying, I mean, do we know we're of God here in this congregation? Or would we say, do we know we're of God, or we think we're of God?
We hope
we're of God.
Right.
Well, we know, but at the same time, is it possible we don't know? Many churches of Christ throughout the brotherhood right now are drifting who know they're of God because they're a member of the Church of Christ, and yet they're not doing the things. So I like to be very careful here. It's very seldom when I'm going to say, I know I'm going to heaven. I believe I am. I hope I am. But what am I doing every day?
Making sure.
I'm doing everything I can to make sure. Because when you start saying, I know, what can happen?
Be overconfident.
You can let your guard down. You can become... And remember what Paul said about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, I'm not saying that we should be afraid, because the scriptures teach we shouldn't be afraid, but when you're driving in your car, are you afraid?
Yeah.
Well, I don't think... I'm not afraid.
I'm afraid of the other guy.
But I'm not the guy like I am at home watching TV. Because if I'm watching TV, sometimes I just close my eyes. What do we do when we're driving? See, so you have to be cautiously knowing. I know I'm a good driver. Although Jeannie tells me sometimes. I don't know if I agree with that. Well, I haven't had an accident in 30 or 40 years. She said, so what? There's always today, right? If you get overconfident. So I have really drawn the conclusion. Let's read this in context, and maybe you can see what I'm trying to say. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, again, we can say we know, but let's understand something. That's a subjective knowledge, and it's a knowledge that has to be continually placed against the objective knowledge of what the apostles knew. So if you want to take this as all Christians, just be careful to understand that only the apostles and those who were inspired knew that what they were teaching was absolute truth. We know, if we can completely follow the scriptures, that we too have absolute truth. And as we compare our lives to the scriptures, we can say we are like the Bereans. We're searching the scriptures daily to make sure these things are so. But at the same time, every once in a while, what do you find out? It's not so. I was preaching probably 20 years when one of the members drug me into the eldership and said, we need to fire this guy. He's teaching error. And I said, well, I've taught this my whole life. I've never known anybody to teach what you're teaching, and I'm not going to change just because you say you're going to fire me. Give me 6 months. I won't preach on it. Let me study it out. Well, guess what? Much as I'm ashamed to say, I was wrong. Growing up on the West Coast, there are some things about marriage and divorce that are way out there, and there are some things that are just kind of out there. I believed mental divorce for years. I didn't see any problem with it. But then, found out I was wrong. If you don't know what mental divorce is, you can ask me later. But anyway, I knew I was teaching the truth. But was I?
No.
Are there a lot of preachers out there like that today? So just keep in mind, there needs to be a caveat in the back of my mind or in your mind when I say, we know that we are of God, but what are we doing every day? And every time there's a Bible class and every time there's a sermon, we're the Bereans. We're searching to make sure that what we believe or what was preached, if it's different from what we believe, it's so easy to say when you hear something you never heard before, I'm right, he's wrong, I'm not even going to think about this anymore. I used to have that problem. You know, you preach on modesty, you preach on television viewing, you preach on dancing, you preach on drinking, and guess what they do? We know there's nothing wrong with that. Well, what do we think? Well, I'm sure there's some people in here who agree with that. There's nothing wrong with those things. And then there's I hope not, but it's a very prevalent view So when you're going to say we know we're of God, just be careful and keep it in the back of your mind. Only the apostles can say this with absolute certainty, and we can say it with the caveat, with the exclusion or the exception or the possibility that maybe I have a long way to go and maybe there's some more growing that we need to do. Didn't Paul say that in Philippians chapter 3? Not that I've already attained, not that I'm already perfect, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward. Now, if the apostles can even say that, we need to be so very careful. Carl?
Even the apostles, Peter sinned. So, he wasn't perfect.
Right.
And he sinned, and so we can say that even within this week, he didn't really know he was of God because he sinned.
Right. But in comparison to the Gnostics and the various denominational teaching, that's where I think our biggest danger is, because you can't repent of a doctrine that you believe that you find out later was wrong. Charles?
Yes, this is something right here that I've been guilty of, because I've always thought of it as, you know, the we being us, but this is the first time that I've heard that. So I've said, because I've always thought that it was taught that's the way that was right there.
Well, I didn't say for sure. I said this is how you have to look at it. But
right, yeah.
So you may be just as right as you can be.
I've always thought in confidence that it was talking, you know, when I say we, because I've also said the same thing too. I'm thinking that it is talking about us, but I didn't really realize that, you know, the apostles, you know, were the ones that it was talking about right here. So
right. And the reason I say that is because chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is clearly apostles. What about 1 John 4, 6? We are of God. He who hears us is of God. He who does not hear us is not of God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Is that me and you? Are we the we there? Absolutely not. So it's the apostles in chapter 1. It's the apostles in chapter 4. So when we get here, it's not far-fetched is what I'm saying. You can look at this because contextually it could be either way. For example, verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come. Anybody here who doesn't know that? We know the Son of God has come. So that could be me. Anyway, Charles, I appreciate that. I say Carl and then Virgil.
There's a scripture. I can't remember exactly what it is now, but he says it. But we tell you these things that you may know that you have eternal life.
Right. Yeah, that's here in chapter 5.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But at the same time, does he really mean... We know it because it's in the scriptures, but do we know that we're actually... And that's where, again, I tend to be very cautious. I don't want to know I got there now and not get there. I'd rather have a little bit of doubt now and then know when I get there. And I don't think that's twisting the scripture at all. I think that we know that if we do everything in John, we're going to have eternal life, but are we doing it all? To the highest possible degree? And that's where the problem would come in, because faithfulness means you're doing everything to your utmost. And like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I don't even judge myself, because I don't know anything contrary to myself. But what does that mean?
I'm okay.
But who judges me? The Lord. And that's when he says, be careful, don't judge anything before the time when God reveals the secrets of men's hearts, because you don't know why they're doing what they're doing. Virgil?
I think that whether the we is the apostles or the we is the listener of this is a moot point. I don't think it makes any difference whatsoever. Because if we qualify that we know that we are of God with the qualifications, if we abide in his will, do what he wants. The word has already been disclosed to us. We have it, just like the apostles had it, but they verbally gave it out. It's in a written form now. We have no excuse whatsoever. It's here. So we need to pattern our lives after the word. And if we fail in that with the improper attitude, I think that this is one of the problems that Adam and Eve had. They started arguing with God. You can't do that. When you take and read the scriptures, the plain positive scriptures, then you better be conforming to them.
Okay. Yeah, I don't know that I can agree with that, because I think the apostles knew that what they were teaching was of God, and I think we need to be a little more careful
with
that.
Well, I didn't say they didn't.
Well, you said there wasn't any difference.
I said not a shred of difference. No difference now.
Okay. Rob?
You hit on something I think that's good, and that is, you know, kind of balancing out what it's saying, but whenever we think we've arrived or we've hit the pinnacle of being a Christian, you know, every day is a new challenge. And that's the one thing about the gospel, is that we can continue to strive until the day we die, because there is shortfalls in our life. Maybe there's a period in our life when we're not as strong as we were even a year ago. But that's where you just keep on knowing you have the hope, but it's continually working. You're
right.
Never going to get there.
Right.
And people that think, well, I don't sin. I would say on some level we probably sin every day, to the extent that maybe we can do better and more. I don't think we should apologize for that. It just gives us the ability to continue to grow.
Apologize to who?
So for somebody that says that we don't sin.
Oh, okay.
You know, I'm saying we probably do to a certain level, just getting better, doing things better. I mean, for instance, you could go to work, maybe not say anything to anybody and think, you know, I could have done better today. I could have looked for opportunities. So you've fallen short, but the next day maybe you're better. Maybe you do better. You know what I'm saying?
Well, that's what God knows.
Yeah.
See, but if I see one snapshot of you on any given day and I conclude this guy's a hypocrite all the time, when he's not a hypocrite at all, he's just weak that one day. And yeah, that's why we have to be careful. Brian?
Yeah, and I think that's why context and looking at the big picture of what John's talking about here, he's fighting Gnosticism. And these statements that he is making is directly refuting their false doctrine.
Right.
And like anything we read in the Bible, we take general principles about what he's teaching. But if we look at the pure context of what he's talking about here, he's saying, we know they're inspired men. They have the right to say, here's the truth,
right,
and what you believe is false.
Yeah.
And so to me, we just have to keep that in mind as we go through this.
Yeah. And that would be the problem, because can the Catholics say we know we're God because we follow the Pope?
No.
And, well, can they say that, though? We know we're of God. They do say it. And what about the Gnostics? We know we're of God. If you follow us, you'll be of God too. And that's why I'm saying, when the apostles say that, then it's sterling. When anyone else says that, then it's subjective. It's no longer objective, because what did they have that we don't have?
Inspiration.
They had the Holy Spirit. And so they knew, and I know, whatever they taught was true. And Virgil's right. I mean, if you're in complete conformity to it, then it wouldn't make any difference. The problem is, when will we ever be in complete conformity to it? See, that's my point. George?
I think what Virgil was saying is that the we here includes both the apostles and us, and I think contextually, I think that's provable, but myself. But anyway, I think that's the whole idea of the book, is to show us that Christians are of God as well as the apostles. But
okay, well, let's leave it behind. We can agree to wonder here. All right, verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come. But what are the Gnostics teaching? He never came. That was a man that died on the cross. The Son of God came, was with him, but left him. So these are actually refutations of the Gnostic doctrine. And so we know the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. So Jesus has given us an understanding. Whether we have the understanding depends on our efforts and what we are doing. So that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So, do we know what Jesus teaches is true? Yeah. Do we know what the apostles are teaching is true? What about the Gnostics? What about these people who are combining other thoughts with the scriptures? Then you have to say, We don't know that's true. It's like these people today who are telling us that those passages in Genesis are 6 days. Or we say 6 days. They say six. They say millions and millions of years. And so they know that's true in their mind. That's how they teach it. But we know it's not true. And that's why I have to be so careful when people say we know something. I'm not going to accept that. I'm going to go back to the scriptures to make sure that the apostles said it, not them. That's why we quote scripture. Carl?
Because we sing the song, we wasn't there when Jesus hung on the cross, but we believe.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We don't know, we believe.
Right.
Now, when he says up here that you may know you have eternal life, that is hope. Because we can have eternal life now and not have it tomorrow because we sin tonight.
Right.
So we live in hope and in belief because we weren't there when the Holy Spirit came. He didn't give us the Holy Spirit. He gave it to the apostles,
right,
and we read about it.
So and he gave it to us through the Word of God, and he's influencing us if we follow the Word of God. But you have to be so careful. These people today who are running around, the Holy Spirit's guiding me.
Yeah.
And doesn't matter what the scriptures say. What matters is what I say. That's what Prince's preacher was saying. Don't worry about the scriptures. I'm inspired too. So whatever I say is truth. All right. Verse 21. Keep yourselves from idols. I don't have any idols in my house. How about you? So we don't have to worry about this, right? Well, what about the book of Colossians? Covetousness, which is?
Idolatry.
Idolatry. So it isn't just a figurine. Johnny?
I think we can all have idols in our home when we stray away from scriptures and put anything else before the knowledge of the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Like a hobby, a car, or some object, you know, we put that above anything else.
Right.
That can become an idol.
It can become an idol. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6 about that? If you try to serve God and money or wealth, what does he say? You're either going to hold to one, despise the other, if I put baseball above my coming to church services, then what does that become? It becomes an idol. So we need to be very careful with this. It's not something that we can just dismiss because our culture, I think evolution is a new form of idolatry where the creature created itself instead of some other god. Not Atlas holding the earth on his back. The earth just came and that's how it is. Okay, let's go ahead and stop there, and then let me hand out the material for 2 John, and we can barely get started on it, I think. So let's go ahead and... All right, there's not much of an introduction for 1 John. We don't know when it was written. We don't know where it was written. And the only reason that that it is stated is that it's written by John is because there are so many quotations from the book of 1 John that it would really be impossible for it to be anyone else but John. But whether he wrote this when he was, you know, before the destruction of Jerusalem, after the destruction of Jerusalem. I know Revelation is after, but how do we know when these three epistles were written or the Gospel of John? See, we don't know. So this can be, because Paul was dealing with Gnosticism even in 1 Corinthians. So it's not like it came in late. It just came in gradually as the influence of the Jews became less and less and there were more and more Gentiles coming into the church. So we don't know when 1 John was written, or 2 John, or 3 John, and so it makes it kind of tough. And the address, too, and that's where I focus, and you can read through this later. In fact, let me get my notes here because I highlighted everything. Okay. All right, so the elect lady and her children. Those of you who studied in the past, how many of you think this is a person and a family, and how many of you think it's the church and her brethren? And so, and it's about 50-50. And once again, I'm not going to put any absolutes here. In the next letter, is Gaius a person or a church? It's a person. So, and in Luke, when he says, I'm writing to you, Theophilus. Now, Theophilus means a lover of wisdom. So, Theophilus, I'm sorry, lover of God. Can it be a person? Yeah, could be. Could it be everyone who loves God? Yeah, could be that too. So, elect lady, this could be a woman, or it could be the church, or it could be the universal church. But the problem is when we come down to, well, I can't find it right now. We'll talk about it a little later as I find it. But look at verse 13. The children of your elect sister greet you. Now, is it possible she has a sister? Yeah. But with that there, does it make it even more possible it's a church? Because are we the elect? Yeah, we are. We are the elect. And we'll get into this a little bit more. You can read through this quote. It's fascinating, I think. It just gives the history of when the different views on this came about and who brought them into being. And I think at the end, that last sentence is probably about our best. On the whole, it is best to recognize that the problem of the address is insoluble, and with our present knowledge, it is not unlikely that it contains some allusion intelligible under the original circumstances to which we have lost the key. But the general tenor of the letter favors the opinion that it was sent to a community and not to one believer. So, can that be a family? Can a family be the community? Yeah. Can a church be the community? Can the universe be the church be the community? So, it could be any of them. And as he said, and I think he's right on, we don't have a key. There's no way we can figure this out. And according to Deuteronomy 29:29, we're done. If we can't figure it out, we're done. Because what's God telling you if you can't figure it out?
Don't worry about it.
Doesn't make any difference. If it is a woman, does that change the teachings? Not a bit. If it's a church, does it change the teaching? Not a bit. I happen to agree with Johnny. I think it's probably the church. But I put the word probably there because I don't know. I don't know if it's a church or not. So the elect lady and her children, whom I love, you know, in my translation, there's such a big gap, but the elder to the elect lady. Now, what do the Catholics and some others want to do with this term elder? Is this the precursor for Catholicism and having single individuals? And so when they read this, there's no doubt in their mind that John is some kind of a bishop. John, because they're reading that in, because that's their view. And when you have a view, you tend to read into the scriptures what you want it to say. And so the elder, but as you see at the very bottom of page 1, there is no case where it's not in the plural. In 1 Peter, he says, the elders among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder. So he's putting himself on an equal plane with them. And then probably the most important verse is Acts 14:23. They appointed elders in every church. Now when you have a plural, like elders in every church, then it has to be in the plural. There's no example or command or inference that the term elders here, I'm sorry, that a single individual can be an elder. And so let's turn to the top of page 2, where what did Paul say about himself? Very top verse. Paul the aged. What's the difference between Paul the aged and the elder? See, I don't see any difference. John's old. And he, as an old man, he is writing this letter. It's just his state in life to the elect lady and her children. Now, the term election has really gone through a serious problem because of John Calvin and because of Augustine before him. Because what do most people in the denominations think about this election?
That God performed it before the foundation?
Yeah. God simply drew a circle and chose individuals based on what, according to Calvin? Nothing. Arbitrary. If you're lucky enough that God picked you, you're going to be saved no matter what. If God didn't pick you, you're going to be lost no matter what. And so we've got to figure out whether God picked us or not. And that's a terrible way to live your life.
That's a just God, isn't it?
Yeah, well, Calvin had a very stern, you know, and that's another interesting thing, and I've noticed this today as well. They lived in a very stern culture, the Victorian era. And in the Victorian era, how do you tend to judge the scriptures? Tightest as it possibly could be. Well, what about today? We live in a promiscuous era. How do we interpret the scriptures? And I don't mean we, I mean the culture, the denominational Christians, the culture. Then it's very promiscuous. Can you imagine Calvin saying there's nothing wrong with homosexuality? See, that would be impossible in his culture. And so it's interesting, and I think about this a lot, because none of us are immune from it. We all tend to interpret the scriptures based on our personality. And so if you're real harsh, you tend to accentuate the harsh scriptures. If you're really compassionate and almost too loving, you tend to leave those out, and you tend to focus on the simple scriptures. And so you have to be careful with that. Virgil?
Yeah, I think there's a good lesson in history that we're talking about, and not allow it to repeat itself. If we look and see what the scourges of our society are, acknowledging homosexuality, same-sex marriage, abortion, and all this kind of stuff. In the religious part of the country, a lot of this was started years and years and years and years ago when they were a lot looser on the scriptures. So the door was open for change. And as time passed, these changes became easier and easier and easier. Where those that of the faithful brethren maintained a steadfast adherence to the scriptures, we suffered because of it. The numbers are less than what we see of major denominations today. But the major denominations, they have the moral values that they most of them teach now or tolerate. Even 100 years ago, they didn't do that.
Right. Yeah. It's, even though it's not true, I used to use this illustration for years, and then I researched it. The frog in the water never happens. Yeah. But it's such a good illustration that I still use it. Because as it gets warmer and warmer, pretty soon it's boiling. And did you notice? Because that's what happens to a lot of Christians. So that's a really good point. All right, we'll pick up top of page 2 next week. And I'm leaning more and more toward Romans, so if, because I got one suggestion here. Jeannie suggested John, but I don't have any material on John. I'm not really ready to tackle a book I haven't studied yet. I will later, but right now with health situation, I don't want to tackle something that involved. Because it takes me an hour a verse to study something that I never studied before. All right. So we'll, unless, again, and let me know if there's something else you want. It's 1-0 right now, but if 5 of you say, we don't want that, we want this, you might win. Okay.